Hi, this is Susie Larson. Thank you so much for listening to this podcast of Live the Promise. You know, shows like this are made possible because of your continued support of Faith Radio. To learn more, please check out our website at myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in. Happy, beautiful Wednesday to you. I'm glad you're listening today, and here's a loaded question to start out today's program. Are you ready for it? How do we access a real, thriving, vibrant faith? How would you answer that if someone says, hey, how do you access a real, thriving, vibrant faith? In fact, would you say that you have a thriving, vibrant faith? Well, Owen Strand, my first hour guest today, says this, and I love this. He says, we trust a big God, so let's start living as if he's real. It's time to put our comfort and ease and false security on the line. If we know God is real, let's pray as if he is actually listening. And if when our problems feel big, let's lean on the one who's bigger. Is that risky? Sure it is. Embrace it anyway. It's the only way to live. I love his book, Risky Gospel, so we asked him to join us again today. And we just got started with our conversation last time he was on. And second hour, my friend Dr. Greg Smalley is back on the program to talk about marriage. Every time we have him on, we talk about different aspects of strengthening marriage and family. And today, specifically second hour, we'll talk about the importance of prioritizing time together. And he's got some real creative ideas for you as well, some incidents. He always tells a story from his life of what not to do. So that should be pretty fun. So let me tell you about my first hour guest, and we'll get him on the show. Owen Strand is president of the Council on Biblical Manhood and Womanhood. He's also assistant professor of Christian theology and church history at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and Boyce College, and is the director of Carl F. H. Henry Institute for Evangelical Engagement, which says he's a pretty busy guy. He and his wife, Bethany, have three children, and you can find his influencer page on our website at myfaithradio.com. Owen, welcome back to the program.
Thank you so much, Susie. Great to be back.
As well, to you. It's so good to talk with you again. And we love to start out our conversations, Owen, talking scripture. I'm just wondering if there's a verse that God's just been speaking to you about these days, or even a life verse you can share with us.
Yeah, I really appreciate that. Isaiah 57:13 stuck out to me actually this morning in my devotions. I'm going through Isaiah, and the verse reads, "When you cry out, let your collection of idols deliver you. The wind will carry them all off. A breath will take them away. But he who takes refuge in me shall possess the land and shall inherit my holy mountain."
Wow.
And that just stood out to me because you start out on this kind of rough note, right? I mean, the Lord is rebuking those who are trusting in idols. And so that's a strong word from God. But then this promise that if we will trust in God and take refuge in him, whatever happens in our lives, he will allow us to possess the land. And of course, the land is a key theme in the Old Testament. For many years, God's people don't have any place to go. And the New Testament picks up the theme with us inheriting all the earth, the new heavens and the new earth, when Jesus returns in coming years. So it's a promise that Old Testament saints would have treasured, and it's one we can treasure today. Mm-hmm. And it encourages me to know that God is behind whatever his church is doing.
Oh, so good. And thinking of two different statements I've heard different pastor authors make. One was this old saint said, the Father may very well finance, how did he say this? The gifts from the Father's hand may very well finance your journey away from his heart. In other words, you could make the very gifts from his hands idols that would finance your journey away from his heart. And another pastor, this was Francis Frangipane, said, the Christian life is one of conquer and surrender. He's always calling us to conquer new land, but then to bow and surrender it. And I'm just thinking of those two things, in that when you think about how even when we think of idols, so often we think of our indulgences and our excesses, which that applies to, but even good things can become idols, can't they?
Oh, that's absolutely true. And that's true of Israel. Even in the text that I was just quoting, Isaiah's book calls Israel to account, God's people to account for, you know, presuming on his goodness and his kindness, and for living off the fat of his blessings and not extending them to other people. And so, yeah, that's profoundly true for them and definitely for us as well.
And I guess that's why I like the whole idea of conquer and surrender, because we can't please him without faith. So there is land, I believe, for each of us. There's a next place that God wants to take us to that requires engagement of faith. But then there's something really beautiful about opening our hands and offering it back up to Him, don't you think?
Absolutely. Very well said.
Well,
very well said.
Well, you say that many Christians, for a lot of us, we can see where we should be, but we just don't have the oomph or the spiritual horsepower to get there. And I've heard that countless times. I want you to talk to the person listening today, Owen, who's feeling exactly that way. I see where I should be. I just don't seem to have the spiritual horsepower to get there. What are some first steps they could take?
Well, we all feel that way, and that's really the first thing we can say, is that we don't want Christians to assume that if they're having a little bit of a tough time or something, that they're in an unusual place in the Christian life. We've become accustomed in American Christianity to thinking that Christianity is supposed to always be spectacular and wowing us, and if we're not having kind of these continual moments of new discovery, that something's going wrong. In reality, life in a fallen world is hard. So we've got to know that. Our flesh is real. We have sinful natures. People disappoint us. Our church fails to live up to our early expectations. We've got to recognize that the grounding of our hope, though, is not in ourselves. It's not in the world, certainly, and it's not in the church, even, or in God's good gifts, as you were saying a minute ago. Our hope is in God alone, and God delights to see a people, to find people who will go hard after Him, who will cry out to Him. That's really the pathway back to the Lord. It's not making yourself impressive. It's not accomplishing these amazing feats. It's simply taking refuge in Him, as Isaiah 57:15 says, taking refuge in the Lord and then returning to Him, and He will see that. He is pleased to honor His Spirit working in us, and He will bless us as we take those initial steps crying out to Him for help.
What does it mean when Scripture says He rewards those who diligently or earnestly seek after Him? What does that look like?
Wow, it's a great question. I think it looks like God gives us His Spirit, and the only way we can ever please the Lord is not by our own flesh. It's not by our own nature. It's only by His Spirit working in us. And when the Spirit indwells us, then we can live this doxological life. We can glorify God, in other words, and we can give Him praise and honor Him through every second that we're given. And so the Lord really does want us to make an effort to know Him. It's not enough to be saved and then to say, you know, once in a while I have this precious thought about the Lord. The Lord in Scripture calls us to devote ourselves like an Olympic athlete trains for 4 years before a competition. We sometimes think we need to let go and let God, that kind of language. And, you know, there's a sense in which I understand what people are getting at when they say that. In reality, we need to grip tighter, pray harder, and go after the Lord. And the reality is we're never going to do that perfectly. We're never going to fulfill our end of the bargain completely. But as God sees us striving to know Him and drawing near to Him, as the book of James says, He will draw near to us. So we need to have that anchored in the Spirit and God's gracious working in our lives. But then that should never let us lay on the couch in a spiritual sense. We've got to get off the couch and pursue the Lord with vigor.
You know, I just spoke on this very thing, this whole idea of the power momentum that happens for Christians. And it's just amazing to me. You see it in laws of physical physical fitness and the laws of spiritual fitness, I think, that when you have a hit and miss and in and out, there's something that happens where there's a disjointedness to your walk of faith. And this doesn't mean you're less saved or less loved, but I believe it does mean you're less influential. If you've got a lot of starts and stops, it does impact your credibility. And, you know, I was studying Scripture, and it talks about we've been enriched in every way. And I studied that, Owen. It's rich. We're bit rich and then being made rich. And there's like an accumulative spiritual wealth that it seems that we gain as we just one foot in front of the other walk with God. And you meet people who are doing what you're saying, where there's just an earnest pursuit. They're not doing it perfectly, but they possess something of the kingdom that those who are hit and miss don't. I mean, they have it offered to them, but they don't lay hold of it, it seems, because they don't know who they are. I mean, speak to that if you would.
Oh, I think that's exactly right. And I think a lot of us get discouraged because we feel like we're not, you know, a spiritual Billy Graham or something like this, or we're not a, I don't know, Supreme Court justice or something changing the way the world works or thinks. And we get tuned out because of that. Well, what about me? I'm not a pastor. I'm not, you know, this or that in the church. And in reality, I think what the Lord delights to see are simple men and women who love Him and who, on a daily basis, renew their commitment to Him by His grace. And they get up and they put their feet on the floor in the morning and they pray to him for strength, and then they go after it. They simply pursue what is in front of them. Nobody may cover their exploits for magazines. They may not be on Fox News in the evening for interviews, but instead they simply go about their duties. They raise their children. They work faithfully at their jobs. They serve their churches. They do all the little things that Christianity entails, and they do it faithfully day after day after day. Our generation, my generation, the millennials, we prize self-expression, and I think a lot of Americans of whatever age do. We prize being free, being whatever we think we want to be, and we downplay duty. There's been a really strong downplaying of duty in recent days, I think, in both American culture and evangelical culture. And I actually think the scripture calls us, as Chuck Colson used to say, to do our duty. Mm. Stay at your post, pray to God for faithfulness, and then do your duty and know that there will be rewards, crowns, and treasures in the life to come simply for being faithful. You may not invent something. You may not be on the cover of Time magazine or something like this, but you will be rewarded by the King of the heavens and the earth.
Amen. I think you just found your next book topic. Really?
Thank you.
Seriously, I'm going to pray that God doesn't leave you alone till you write it.
Thank you.
You're welcome for that. But truly, though, you're so right. I mean, Scripture, I've read on this, you know, Scripture does talk about that he blesses the diligent. And even those hidden acts of faithfulness of that person caring for the aged parent and that kind of honor that requires. And there's no worldly praise for that, but heaven sees. And that is a lost art nowadays. It's almost like we diminish that because we're such a celebrity-driven culture, wouldn't you say?
Oh, precisely. I mean, we're just used to being spectators, right? Mm-hmm. And then a lot of our churches, well-meaning churches, I don't want to lay this all at their feet, but they will kind of encourage people to be passive spectators, you know, to come in and just sort of watch things. And, you know, even the music is cranked up so loud, we can't even hear anyone sing. I mean, there's just different things, churches, and this isn't a comment about size. I mean, there are some fantastic big churches out there, many of them, but whatever church we go to, we want to just make sure that we are not approaching it with the attitude of a consumer or of a spectator. And we want churches that enfranchise us and that call us to recognize that every single one of us is a member of a kingdom of priests, which is a theme in the book of Exodus and also a theme in the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. So we all perform meaningful service to King Jesus. It's not priests alone. There are no Levites today. Of course, we have pastors, but there are no Levites who are themselves only set apart. In a sense, in Jesus, by his shed blood and his resurrection, we are all set apart, just like the Levites used to be, to perform meaningful kingdom service to him. If we could recover that perspective, both in our individual lives and in our church lives, I think people would really find themselves buying in to Christianity more.
I would love every Christian to hear what you just said. And it seemed to be, I know this happened years ago as well, but also in the 80s, there was an emphasis on valid ministry was ministry, as far as you didn't hear as much about Christians in the marketplace. And thankfully, it seems that that's making a comeback. But what an important call of God. If you are, you know, a construction worker, an elementary teacher, whatever it is you're doing out in the marketplace, and you, as you're saying, Owen, doing your duty, loving your family, doing your work with excellence, showing up on time, I mean, all of those things bear witness, and they move the kingdom forward, don't they?
They do, and that's what the world desperately needs. You know, we frankly do want to set aside a very few people, just in a vocational sense. We're all spiritually set aside, but we do want a few set aside to minister the word and to pray for us and to give special attention to our local churches. But then the real reality of the gospel is that it unleashes not just a select few to do ministry. The gospel unleashes an entire group of people in a given area to minister grace. That's what God accomplishes through the message of salvation. We're all unleashed. And, you know, that's the opposite, Susie, of the way we often think about our daily lives. We think, I've just got to muddle through. And then, you know, once I muddle through, maybe I can get home and do something that really matters and that I really enjoy. That is exactly the wrong perspective. Wherever God sends us out, whether it's the job we love or it's a job we simply must do, God has sent us there for his glory. And there are ways that every last one of us can work and live in a very distinctively Christian way that will be doxological, that will give him praise. And people will look at us, whether we are a janitor, a professor, a teacher, a homemaker, or a thousand other vocations, a carpenter, and they will look at us and they'll say, what is different about this person? Why are they working with joy? And we'll have the opportunity, Lord willing, to say it's because we live unto God in every respect of our lives.
Boy, that just makes my heart beat faster. And it goes back to what we're telling ourselves, because if we have that Eeyore tape playing in our minds, well, maybe tomorrow it'll get better. And we're showing up to work as people who are redeemed, who are saved, for whom the Spirit of God lives in us, and we are having an Eeyore mentality. Who's going to want what we want anyway? So it really has to go back to, what are we telling ourselves about our call, about the access we have to God? I want you to talk just about the self-talk as it relates to the risky gospel and the willingness to abandon fear and build something awesome, as your subtitle says.
Thank you. Yeah, it's quite a subtitle. I get lots of comments on that. It was Thomas Nelson's idea. I can't claim it. But I think a lot of us are used to a narrative of discouragement, and we speak in those tones. And we're in a culture, for example, that beats Christians down. I mean, it does not encourage us to bring our convictions to bear on our public life. For example, I was reading Sports Illustrated recently, and there was a discussion of a basketball coach who, and the article made very plain that this was a very bad thing, brought his faith to work with him. And this was supposed to be sort of like a horror movie soundtrack queuing up, you know, nails on a chalkboard. Like, who can imagine an actual Christian living out their faith beyond their own little prayer closet? That kind of mentality has an effect on all of us, and it leads us to think that we should just shut our faith away and we can't really get anything done. And as a result, we don't end up getting much done. We end up very much discouraged. What we've got to do is we've got to go back to the roots of the gospel, and we've got to realize that God has called us to himself through Christ, through his shed blood and his empty tomb. He's raised us to life in Jesus, and now he's given us a name that is a new name and that has immense worth and meaning and dignity, and we are thus enfranchised and set free to minister for Jesus Christ. Again, not necessarily with one position or another, but wherever we are. And if we will allow a new loop to play in our mind, one that is grounded in our theocentric identity, in other words, our God-centered identity, instead of our sin-centered identity, I think that we will begin to see real change happen in our lives.
And for the heroes that are actually doing that in a fashion where they're in their everyday jobs, but they're sold out for Jesus, and they know he's sold out for them, and they just live responding to the nudges of the Spirit, doing their work faithfully. If you interview these people and talk with them, they have divine appointments. They have no way that could have happened otherwise. You know what I mean? And there are people who are living that way who do wake up to the adventure. And those are the stories I think we're going to really celebrate in heaven, because you won't get a chance to hear them this side, you know?
Yeah, that's exactly right. I know a lawyer friend, for example, in Maine. I'm from the state of Maine, the very cold and snowy state of Maine. Mm-hmm. And this gentleman is a full-time lawyer, quite successful, but he decided a few years back to start a Bible study for college students, he and his wife. And they have labored faithfully now for getting close to a decade, you know, after work, after a long day, making the trek to this school and then just opening the Word with students and drawing them deeper into a relationship with God. That's an example of somebody who, if you saw this gentleman, you wouldn't necessarily think, you know, this is his work. And he doesn't have the title. He doesn't have all the positions or something that others have. But man, I have every expectation that he is going to be lavishly rewarded in the life to come, in the age to come, because of that sacrifice and that faithfulness. And as you said, Susie, there are just scores of Christians all around us who are living that kind of life. The church need not be defeatist and navel-gazing. We need to recognize that God is working among us, and the culture is secularizing, but God is stronger, and God is awesome, and his kingdom is never defeated. Radical Islam will not defeat it. Western secularism will not defeat it, and our own sad disposition will not defeat
Amen.
The kingdom of God either.
Amen. Preach it, brother. Just saying. Oh, my goodness. I'm loving this. You know, when you think about the secularization of the culture, it does make it for a risky gospel. It's going to cost you something to live this out, and it would anyways, but I think in the days to come, it even more so. But nothing that it costs you will you lose. I mean, you think about what it means that we would not deny him before man. I think as scary of a time that we're in, these are powerful times, because all we can do is, if we focus on what the enemy is doing, we lose sight of what God is doing. Because doesn't Scripture say when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Lord will raise up a standard against him? And we're part of that, aren't we?
That's precisely right. I mean, the name of your program, Living the Promise, you know, it's a positive, God-centered name even, and it reminds us that we are living in promises. Promises have attached themselves to us as Christians. All the promises of all the Scripture are ours in Jesus Christ. And so we're not waiting around for somebody to give us hope. We're not trying to find gladness or happiness in the things of the flesh and the things of the world. Everything we could ever want, we have. All we could ever desire is ours in Jesus Christ. We do not need to look over at our secular friends, our lost friends, even as we're trying to witness to them, and feel this twinge of sadness. You know, oh, I'm so sad. I'm so beaten down because I'm a Christian, but I don't really get to have any fun. I don't really get to sample any joy or any pleasure. But I guess I'll just muddle my way all the way to glory. That's not how we're supposed to live. Psalm 16:11 says, "At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." This is the good life. We're not waiting for a good life. We're not simply waiting to be translated to heaven. Amazing as that is, mind-boggling as that is. No, heaven has already begun now. We're getting a taste of it now, of what we will fully sample when Christ takes us home.
Okay, sir, I've got your new title. Engaging in your God-given duty is not about muddling your way to glory.
That's good.
Come on now. I'll tighten it up. It's a little wordy, but I think we're on to something here.
Let me just hang up and call Thomas Nelson, if you will. Yeah.
I'm telling you what, there's something here. How many of us are muddling our way to glory? I mean, this is such an important message. You wrote, "We've got to see what's troubling so many of us before we can actually fix the problem. In general, we're not feeling aggressive today. We're fearful. We're not thriving. We're on our heels. We need to be on our toes." How does a person go from their heels to their toes? You know, and I love that phrasing, because one of my bosses says he doesn't want to hire anybody who's not walking on the balls of their feet. He said that for years. And so talk about that, what that even means.
Well, I think fundamentally, when you go to Scripture, you don't see a people who are bashful. You see God coming to men and women and making them his own, and then calling them to go on these wild adventures. And I don't mean that in a kind of silly way, you know, a kind of theme park adventure. I mean, like, involves your whole soul and you lose everything in Jesus, but ultimately it all pays off and it's awesome because it's all of God. I mean, you think of the apostles and the early disciples that Jesus calls to himself. There's nothing tame about Jesus coming to them in Scripture. In John 1, for example, when Jesus comes to them, they're fishing and he tells them to follow him. You see the same in Luke 5, for example. He says, "Come now, you will be fishers of men. You'll be catching men from now on." I mean, you think about that and you recognize how strange that would have sounded to a fisherman who's been fishing all his life. What does this even mean? Catchers of men? But it's true. That's what Jesus does for them, and that's what he does for us. So if we will recalibrate our expectations of the faith, if we will stop thinking that Christianity is about safety and recognize that the gospel is about risk, it's about an adventure, it's about following God wherever he calls us, I think that will get us, as we were saying earlier, off the couch. I think it will rob us of our defeat, and it will replace it with joy.
Wow, good word. We just have about a minute before we take a break, but I'm thinking of Hebrews 12, and it says, "Let us throw off everything that hinders," and another translation is, "the weights that slow us down, and the sin that so easily entangles." If you would just take a minute about, talk a little bit about the weights that slow us down. Maybe things in themselves that may not be sin, but they might. But the things that slow us down and keep us on our heels rather than on our toes.
Yeah, I mean, we've got past discouragements, we've got familial hurt, we've got disappointments, failings in our own past. We've got a lack of a position maybe that we want or something like this. We've got unfulfilled dreams. I don't know. All sorts of things like this kind of bog us down. But that passage is telling us to cast it all aside, and especially sin and the sin of not trusting God and not looking up to the heavens and recognizing that that is our true home. I mean, if we'll open our eyes to the greatness of God, the grandeur of the Almighty, I think that's going to seriously help us stop giving in to sin.
Mm. And this is why Owen wrote the book, Risky Gospel. We've got three copies. You want to chime into the conversation, the phone lines are open, 877-933-2484, 877-93-FAITH. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Before you, he's your guardian. Thanks so much for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Owen Strand, having a fabulous conversation. This book speaks my language. His book is titled Risky Gospel, Abandon Fear and Build Something Awesome. I love that subtitle. We've got a few copies. If you've got a question, you want to chime into the conversation, maybe you feel like your faith life just needs a shot in the arm, or maybe you just need some encouragement today, we'd love to encourage you. 877-933-2484. Also want you to know I posted yesterday a blog on the Faith Radio site called God is Preparing You for Great Things. It goes in hand with this message today. Three of you who post on the blog, I'll give you a copy of my book, Your Beautiful Purpose. So go ahead and read the blog, post, and we'll draw three names tomorrow. Okay, Owen, I love this quote from your book. You wrote, God doesn't want his people to be fearful, but faithful. He's not trying to cool us down, but to heat us up. Yet biblical faith isn't reckless or careless. It's trusting, confident, and fearless because it's grounded in Almighty God. What a great distinction. Talk about the difference between something reckless in the name of Jesus, maybe that he's not sanctioned, and something that's grounded but fearless.
Yeah, the strong connection I try to make there is prayer and the Word. Mm-hmm. So I think a lot of Christians expect that if they are going to get divine direction for something in their life, then they need an angel to show up, or they need a voice to speak, or they need a really strong impression or something like that. God can speak in those ways. God can communicate to us however he sees fit. And he shows up in some very interesting ways in Scripture. So let that be said. But fundamentally, we have the Word, and we have the Spirit, and we have prayer. So we go to the Word, we are shaped by it, we're trained by it, we learn sound doctrine, and then we take that and we translate that into wisdom for our lives. We figure out wise ways for God to have us live. And then we pray, and we ask God to lead us and take us wherever he wants us to go and put us to work. And then, here's the crazy thing, we actually step out without fear. It's not to say that our eyes aren't open and we're not aware that God might lead us somewhere else or might have a different plan than we originally thought. But we don't wait for some sort of mystical shower to lead us exactly where we're supposed to go. We trust that God is pleased by our obedient walk of faith to glorify his name. I think a lot of Christians get hamstrung because they think that they need some sort of direct impression or, again, the voice in the sky. That would be great to have, and if you have it on a regular basis, fantastic for you. Mm-hmm. But I think basically all Christians are going to simply need to trust that God will lead them where they need to go. And so they're going to have to be fearless. They're going to have to step out in faith. They're going to have to use wisdom. And that's not the way the church always thinks, but it's a way of thinking that we need to recover.
Indeed. And we've had Chip Ingram on the show a few times. And one thing that he says, he often tells people when they say, I need a spiritual revival, any advice? And he directs them to Romans 12 in the first couple of verses. And he talks about offering your bodies up as a living sacrifice. He said, so often, control is what shuts down that thriving, vibrant faith, and surrender is what ignites it again. What are your thoughts on that?
Yeah, I think that's exactly right. I think going back to Scripture and meditating on the Word of God is the key. You know, you want to hear God speak, then read his Word out loud. You don't need an angel to show up. Again, we're not belittling different ways that God communicates in church history and biblical history, but we are saying this Word really is sufficient. This Word really is inerrant. This Word really does produce wisdom for your life. Take the Word, feed on it like you would if you'd been in the desert for a year and you'd had no food. Feed on it and use it to shape the way you think and the way you make your decisions, and then be launched out by the Holy Spirit into the world. Minister the gospel. Get active in your church. If God calls you to, build a family. Get married. Have children. Build a career for yourself. Don't wait around for somebody to give you a handout. Get going. Get after it. Give God some glory. Right off the bat, last comment on this, in the Bible, Genesis 1, 26 and 27, the Lord says that he's giving to mankind, to the man and the woman, the call to take dominion of all the earth. That call still applies, and it sets the tone for everything that follows in Scripture. In other words, it says that following God is not supposed to be about fear and small dreams and little plans. It's supposed to be about fearlessness and trusting God and stepping out in faith.
And isn't this a day for exactly that, Owen? When you think of, I mean, we're hearing about millennials that are they're starting small businesses really at record rate because they need to out of necessity. When you think just about what's possible, if you belong to the Creator, the author and the finisher, I mean, who's more creative than the Creator? And to tap into your God-given call and dream, this is a time to be innovative and to walk by faith and to get a vision from Him. I mean, it gets exciting when you think of it that way, and that's scriptural, you know. I want you to talk about the parable of the man who went on a journey and trusted his property and talents to his servants. You address that in the book. Unpack that, if you would, for us.
Yes, I appreciate that. That's Matthew 25, 14 through 30, the parable of the talents. This master who's very wealthy goes on a journey and entrusts to three different servants a different number of talents. The first has five, the second has two, and the last has one. And the parable in Matthew 25 makes clear that the first servant goes immediately, the text says, at once, and makes five more through his efforts. The second servant makes two more, and so doubles the investment, as did the first servant. And then the third servant buries the talent in the ground because he's afraid of what the master will say. He's afraid of failure. And what I try to say in Risky Gospel, in this book I wrote, is that this is a parable that we often interpret to speak to financial stewardship, and I think that's fine. I think it does. But much more than that, I actually think it's telling us what the Christian life looks like.
Yeah.
The Christian life is not supposed to be mystified to the point of incomprehensibility. The Christian life is not supposed to render you unable to move your arms and legs because you're so scared of offending God. The Christian life is supposed to unleash you, whoever you are, in whatsoever field you work, for God's glory. That is what God wants to happen. I actually think you could go so far as to say that God would rather have you be out there ministering in His name, even if you don't know the perfect thing to do, than waiting to figure out what there is to do. And I think far too many of us have that wrong view.
I love that. Many years ago, my hubby and I started to pray that passage. I think it's from 1 Corinthians. I actually should have the reference memorized. I want to say 1 Corinthians 9, but it's He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and increase your store of seed and enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You'll be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. We started to pray that once we hit a burnout, we put some big rocks back in and the boundaries around our lives about 15 years ago. We said, okay, Lord, we really got a sense of our limits. And these limits, we learned, are just the framework for God to do the impossible. Once we understand our limits, we understand He has no limits. So we started to pray, we want you to use us in ways that are totally disproportionate to who we are. We're going to be generous sowers. And like you said, not just financially, but in the way that we offer ourselves and give and pray and believe. And He is an amazing God. Every time you take a step out and you make yourself available and you say, Lord, I want to live a life totally disproportionate. I want to be the steward that you found faithful. He moves on that. That's a big yes for Him, isn't it?
It's a huge yes. That's exactly right. I mean, God delights to see Christians who will step up and get active in His name. He loves that. He's not waiting to smash us down. I think we have this image of God as this capricious ruler at the head of the class who, if anyone makes a peep, you know, will rap their knuckles or something like this. That is not a biblical image of God. The parable of the talents is not fundamentally about financial stewardship, as wonderful as that is. We should trust God with our finances. That is absolutely a biblical teaching. But fundamentally, more radically than that, that parable is telling us about the kindness and generosity of God, as you were saying. When God sees a servant who is active in His name, whether financially or otherwise, vocationally, He is delighted to reward that servant. the people who think that God is this guy who's waiting to send lightning bolts their way and strike them down anytime they try something have exactly the wrong view of God. They have the view of God of the third servant who ultimately, tragically is condemned for eternity. So we want to get this very much right.
Talk about that third servant, because out of fear, he buried his talent. And sometimes the rest of that story gets left off. But there was some pretty startling consequences for his actions. So unpack that and apply it for us today.
The servant, yeah, it's a great question. The servant does not fundamentally trust God. And we all need to search our hearts and just frankly make sure that we trust the Lord. And if we see that, you know, at the end of the day, we thought we were a Christian, but we really don't trust God, and we have not submitted our lives to Jesus Christ, we need to ask God to forgive us right then and there. We need to repent of all our sin. If we do recognize, okay, I'm a Christian, God has saved me, but yeah, I need to grow here, then we need to pray there for greater faith and greater trust in Him. Because that is a servant in Matthew 25, this third servant, who epitomizes the person who believes that God is not good. We're all going to have our moments as sinners where we're tempted to think that. But fundamentally, if our hearts are continually pulled away from the goodness of God, and if we simply cannot trust God, again, that is a repentance matter. And it is a matter of eternity. If we get this wrong, if we get the character of God wrong, then it is very clear that God will judge us, and He'll judge us justly, and the punishment for that is nothing less than eternal torment. We can't hedge that. We can't change the words of Scripture. We can know, however, that the parable does not want that to happen to us. The parable wants us to come to faith in Jesus and live a lavishly exciting life for God's glory.
Oh, I love that. And it's so well put, Owen. And you're someone I'd love to ask this about. So often when you bring up the idea of rewards, lots of Christians don't want to talk about that because they say, oh, of course, you know, we're not doing for the rewards. But Scripture does talk about the rewards. And of course, we're going to be offering anything that God, you know, pours out on us back to Him. But still, He does bless the diligent, and He rewards, you know, those with the crown of life who endure trial and those who are looking for His coming. I mean, Scripture does talk about that. So give us a proper perspective. But my point being, Owen, that it actually matters what we do if we believe, if we choose to act in fear versus faith. It matters. And so unpack that if you would.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, you think of, you know, Hebrews 11, for example, the hall of faith. These were not people, all these different biblical figures that the text names who exhibited tremendous faith in God. These were not people who in every case were wealthy or powerful in the world's eyes or popular. Many of them were not. But Hebrews 11 makes very clear that they were faithful to the end in the name of Jesus Christ. God worked in their hearts, and as a result, they followed Him all the way, even to death for many of them. And that's a picture of how God delights in those who are faithful to Him and obedient to Him. In other words, God doesn't say it doesn't matter how you live. He says, look at these believers who were prolific in good works, who did their duty, as we were talking about earlier, who were faithful all the way to the end. These people I am naming.
Wow.
In Scripture, in the New Testament, because they were so righteous. And we have the same call today. We have the same challenge. We do not want to grieve the Holy Spirit, as Ephesians 4:30 says. In other words, if we don't obey the Spirit, we can lose blessing. If we do obey God through His Spirit, then we can gain blessing. We will gain rewards and crowns and treasures in heaven. It's not all going to be the same for us in heaven. Those who are faithful here and now, those who are diligently pursuing the Lord, come what may, will find great reward in the life to come. And that should inspire us very much every day.
Indeed. And you're a Bible scholar. I've studied this, and I'm very intrigued by it because having been someone, I was sick in my early 20s with Lyme disease, I'm very passionate about making life count. And so I've studied this, and it's interesting to me. Sometimes I'll hear authors, or I'll read what they write, going, there's not going to be haves and have-nots in heaven. And I'm thinking, I think there are, but I mean, I don't totally understand as far as we're all going to have eternity. We're all going to have Jesus. That's the greatest gift of all. But there's something to be said from what I read that it does matter if you invest. It matters if you give to kingdom causes or if you live for yourself. In fact, Scripture even says that some will be ashamed at His coming. So we're going to take a call in a moment, but do you have any further thoughts about that?
Well, I mean, I think of, for example, in the book of Revelation, the apostles being in key leadership positions, if you will, in the age to come. It's very clear that those who have led out in faith and those who have furthermore suffered a great deal for Jesus but have remained faithful are going to be richly rewarded in the life to come.
That's right.
So we need those kind of images on our mind right now. They're for us.
Amen. Oh, so good. Lynn's calling in from Fridley, Minnesota. Lynn, welcome. You're on the air.
Yeah, I just wanted to address what you're talking about as far as fear versus faith. And I know that in my own life, you know, you think of, you know, well, if our children are afraid or whatever, we're like, oh, poor baby, kind of. But, really, you know, whether it was in the boat when, you know, the Lord rebukes us for being fearful, you know, and, you know, not that, I mean, he wants to walk us through that. But for me, you know, it's like, I think many times the root can be just, it's unbelief and doubt, and that's not... you know, we also, he rebuked the disciples for being unbelieving, you know, and so, you know, the other part of that I wanted to share is that, you know, it is true that as I step out, as I've said, you know, like I'm a little teapot, tip me over, pour me out, that I can't believe how God has given me opportunity. Like, why are people asking me, you know?
Because you've made yourself available. And Owen, I'd love for you to speak to that. You know, you even look at the Israelites. I mean, God cares when we're afraid, but there is a point when we coddle our fears that they actually become rebellious fears, don't they?
Absolutely. We don't want to miss the negative examples in Scripture. And the caller is exactly right that unbelief is a regular theme in the Bible, not a endorsed one, of course, but a regular one. And so we want to see, for example, in the text we were talking about a minute ago, Matthew 25, the parable of the talents, we want to see that God is warning us of the consequences of unbelief. And we all, as I said, are susceptible to it, but we can give a greater place to it in our religious lives than we might be aware. We need to take care. We need to be reading those kind of stories because we want warnings. And by the way, we don't just want churches that only tell us positive things about ourselves and that only affirm us and that only tell us we're going to achieve our dreams. We want churches where we actually hear hard words from the pulpit. We don't want to hear constant discouragement or something like this, but we want biblical passages to be brought to light to us. We want the Old Testament prophets, for example, decrying faithlessness and a lack of works that follow faith. We want to hear those because we don't want to be those people. One of the ways, in other words, God sanctifies us is by giving us warnings. He calls us to recognize that we must not be complacent in our faith, but we've got to wake up and we've got to keep going after it day after day. So I fully agree.
So good. You also wrote that because Jesus yielded up his spirit, you and I have access to world-shaking power. That's something we should remind our souls about every single day. Unpack that if you would.
Yeah, we think of power in worldly terms. We think of senators and presidents and prime ministers as powerful. Listen, we're the powerful ones.
Mm-hmm.
Every Christian, no matter how humble, of whatever wealth status or income class or whatever you will, we all have the spirit. We will live forever. Every Christian is beloved of God. What is more powerful than that? So let's not launch out in a small ball kind of mindset. Let's launch out into our daily lives, recognizing that we have resurrection power coursing through our veins, not because of anything we've done, but because of what God has done in us through Christ. That's a recipe for taking on the world, if there ever was one.
And, you know, if you watch the news too much, or I should say this, if you're watching the news more than you are pondering the promises of God, the work before us and the state of the culture will overwhelm us. In fact, you say, though, yes, we have a great task before us, but we have even greater power working in us. So we've got to have a balanced perspective of, as you say, the power of what Scripture says, the power at work in us when we come against the task before us. So maybe talk to that person who's overexposed themselves to the state of the world, too much media, not enough Scripture, and they're maybe either jaded, frustrated, or totally afraid.
Yeah. Wow, what an important matter. I mean, the world is going to make us paranoid if we let it.
Mm-hmm.
There are religious versions of paranoia. There are very much secular versions of paranoia and everything in between. Fundamentally, the scripture teaches us not a perspective of anxiety, but a perspective of trust in an awesome God. God's awesomeness propels our faithfulness. So the fundamental fact of our lives is God. And because God has claimed us for himself, we have no need to fear anything in this world. And we do want to be careful about media. I mean, I, for example, I limit the media I watch. I limit the news I engage or something like this online and elsewhere, because I really can be drawn off course if I'm not careful. Now, I do engage what's around me and the culture and that sort of thing. I want an honest perspective on what's happening. But I always want to just take care that the fundamental reality in my life is not how bad things are going and how America is changing or something like this, though it is. The fundamental reality for my life is that God exists. His kingdom advances every single second this Amen. World continues to exist, and nothing can prevail against it. Mm. And if we will have more of that perspective, I think we'll see a lot less discouragement and a lot less checking out, you know, among good Christian people in the church.
Mm. Love that. The gates of hell will not even prevail. And boy, do we need to remember that when you see the activity on the news these days. And mm-hmm. I really appreciated your insights on both prosperity theology and, not often as mentioned, poverty theology. If you wouldn't mm-hmm. mind, talk about those two extremes and how they tend to maybe derail us from God's best for us.
We can interpret the promises of God in Scripture in material terms, such that we think that God is promising us in coming to Christ that our lives are going to be easy and we're going to get wealthy and things are just all going to be very nice and soft and in a warm glow for us. So that's one heresy we can fall prey to. A second is poverty theology, where we think that what we need to do to be an authentic Christian is to lose any touch with the material world and give up all our goods and begrudge anyone who has air conditioning or likes dark chocolate raisins or something like this. And that's not what the scripture is speaking to either. Instead, you think of a passage like 1 Timothy 6:17 to 19, where Paul is talking about the rich. Paul does not say to the rich to give up everything they have. Some people may be called to do that. The apostles were. But Paul, the apostle Paul, is not saying that is the normative practice of a Christian, of a wealthy Christian. The apostle Paul is saying to the rich to be rich in good works. So we want to recognize in sum that our chief treasure in this life is godliness. That's what makes us truly wealthy. It's not wrong to have a four-bedroom house. It's not wrong to have two cars. And even though at the same time we do want to be careful about wealth and about riches, and the scripture very much encourages that perspective as well. Proverbs 30, verse 8, give me neither poverty nor riches. So we want a balanced perspective where we're not thinking that God is on the hook for making life easy. But we also recognize that life doesn't have to be miserable to be authentically Christian.
Or that it's virtuous to sabotage your life for the sake of some kind of humility. You know, I got to tell you, I loved what you said. And you wrote, some today think it's especially spiritual to opt out of the market, to renounce one's possessions and live hand to mouth. And my son, after college, he met some friends his age, his generation, who were living that way. And at first glance, because he has a heart for the poor, he was sort of impressed. But he scooted closer and took a deeper look. And he said, the truth of the matter is, he saw a level of sloth and a lack of discipline, a disconnection from the world, and they were proud of their humility. He said, I really didn't see a lot of fruit out of that lifestyle. And so some may be called to that, to go to the mission field, but they're rich in good works and they're willing to be poor in possessions. But there's no virtue just in living like that if it's not inspiring godliness, right?
That's absolutely right. I mean, it's got to be attached to the glory of God. And it's also got, you also need to be careful that you and I don't make our particular call from the
exactly.
Lord, the call for every mm-hmm. Christian. Not every Christian is called to the mission field, although every Christian is called to labor with the mission field on their mind.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Mm, so good. One last question before I ask you to pray. This hour just flew by. You wrote about Proverbs 16:9. So plan your way, go with gusto, trust a great God to establish your steps, to lead you in good paths. Say a word just about that for the person maybe who is dealing with a chronic illness but has a passionate walk of faith. I just know for me, back when I was that way, and I would have given anything to have that. I never thought I would get my strength back, but you meet people who are crawling through life because they're physically sick, but there's still a way to be spiritually strong, isn't there?
There absolutely is. And that way is to recognize that the world lies to us about strength.
Mm.
Men want to have, massive biceps, and women want to, be endurance runners or something like this. You can vary it. But in reality, strength is virtuousness. It's grounded in godliness. And so the person who is, let's say, paralyzed, frankly, but who loves the Lord and is strong in the word and is praying fervently is much, much stronger and more powerful than the impressive athletes, men or women, that we see on TV. We've got to recognize that our bodies are going to fade. They're going to pass. We're in this world for a minute. Mm. And then life is over. And so all of these things that we're desperately chasing after, beauty, strength, money, power, they're all going to just be gone in an instant. What will endure forever is love for the living God. Mm. So any person of any physical strength level can cultivate that kind of walk. We never have any excuse not to pursue our good God.
Yeah, before I ask you to pray, I just want to say I thank the Lord that He's raised you up. Oh, and we need some grounded, godly, biblical voices who are rightly dividing the word of truth. And I just appreciate you and your ministry and just the way you articulate it so, so much.
Thank you.
Yes, absolutely. And as we're getting ready, would you just pray for all of our listeners that we would be activated, that we would be getting on with it with God so that we could be mobilized to be and do everything He intended for us?
Yes, I'd love to. Thank you for those kind words. Heavenly Father, we just come to you now and we ask you, Lord, to unleash us. We pray that you would bind up the broken and the brokenhearted, and that you would give strength to the weak, Lord. And we know in reality that is all of us. So we pray that you would do a great work in us, that you would lift our eyes to the heavens, that we would not get dragged away in our faith walk by this world and secularism and all the things that seem to wage war against us, but that instead, Father, we would train our eyes on you, and we would especially see Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and we would derive immense confidence and power from him. We pray this in Jesus' great name. Amen.
Amen. Dear Owen Strand, thank you for joining us today. Great conversation again. Appreciate it.
Thank you.
And title of his book, again, is Risky Gospel, Abandon Fear and Build Something Awesome. Well, you've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. This is Hour 1. So coming up, Hour 2, Dr. Greg Smalley joins me to talk about how to build strength into your marriage. Don't go away. Hour 2 is up next.